on getting ourselves into heaven. And that's an admirable goal. We do things, and we make decisions, that are based on what's best for me. What's going to get me into heaven. And because of this attitude, there are times when we don't consider how our actions may sway the decisions of other people, because we're focused on ourselves, on getting ourselves into heaven. We forget that we have what's called an influence on the people around us. Influence can be described as this: that moral or spiritual force, power, or capacity by which we have an effect upon a person, condition, or development. And at times we forget that part of our Christian obligation is to maintain a godly influence. And so, for a few minutes this evening, we're going to be discussing the importance of the Christian and his influence. So the first point that we're going to make this evening is that every person in here, every person alive, has an influence. There is no one here who is not important. There is no one in here that doesn't make an impact on the people around him. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 7, Paul says something interesting. He said, "No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself." See, what he's saying here is that no one goes through life affecting only himself. We all have an impact on other people. Everyone in this room has an impact on each other. We have an influence from birth. This is something that we always have and something that we were born with. Consider this. Consider the example of a newborn baby. Without doing anything except simply existing, he or she just is. That baby has a tremendous influence on those around it. Trips are canceled, meals rescheduled, and sleeping hours are lost. Just because the baby exists. It really hasn't done anything yet. But because it is, it has an influence. The birth of Moses, for example, before he became the man that he was, influenced his parents, his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh himself. The birth of Jesus, before he became the man who he was, the Savior of the world, he influenced his parents. Think about the shepherds, the wise men, and even King Herod. He influenced all those people before he grew up, did the miracles, and died on the cross for our sins. But not only do we have influence from the time that we were born, it's important that we realize that our influence never goes away. There is never a time in our lives when we don't have an influence. But that doesn't mean that our influence cannot change. Our influence is always one of two things. It's always positive, or it's negative. It's always leading others towards God's word, or it's leading them away. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." Our influence is either with Christ and leading others to him, or it's leading others away from him. Let's look at some examples of influence. And first, let's look at some examples of negative influence. In 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, we see the example of Solomon and Solomon's wives. His wives influenced the wisest man to ever live, wiser than any of us here. They influenced him to fall into idolatry. And if he can be influenced to fall into idolatry and to sin, the wisest man to ever live, then, brother, I'm going to make the statement that no one is safe from negative influence. Negative influence is dangerous and affects everyone. Another example of negative influence, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, we see the example of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, we see that Jesus pronounced a woe upon the Pharisees. And why did he do this? Well, he pronounced a woe upon the Pharisees because not only were they keeping themselves out of heaven, but they were keeping those that would go into heaven. They were influencing those, and because of their influence, they would be kept out. Not only were they keeping themselves out of the kingdom of heaven, but because of their influence, they were keeping others out. And so Jesus pronounced a woe upon the Pharisees. Now, let's look at some examples of a positive influence. A positive influence. In Esther chapter 4, and in verse 14, we see the example of Esther. And in verse 14, Mordecai tells Esther that by her influence, the Jews could be saved from destruction. And we know that later on, God did just that. God used Esther and her positive influence to save the people. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and verse 34, we see the example of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer. And if you remember, the jailer used his influence to provide Paul with an opportunity to present the gospel to his household. Because of the jailer's influence, because he cared about God's word, his whole household was saved. And so, well, we've established something. We've established that everyone has an influence. And that influence never goes away. Our influence is one of two types. It's either like the wives of Solomon that led him away from God, or it's like the example of the Philippian jailer that led his family to salvation. And so far, we've seen that every person in here, every person on this planet, has an influence. Point number two is that Christians ought to have a positive influence. Now we're going to focus on the Christian. We're going to focus on us. Let's turn to Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In verse 13, Christians are described as the salt of the earth. Why? Why are Christians described as the salt of the earth? What does that mean to us? Well, salt has a number of purposes. We're going to go through some of these and apply them to us. Number one, salt is for the purpose of preservation. Salt is for the purpose of preservation. As many of you know, salt is used to prevent food from molding or from corrupting in some way. And likewise, we as Christians, we are to preserve ourselves, and not only ourselves, but others, from the corrupting nature of sin. Can you see how the Christian is used for the purpose of preservation? Can you see how we're the salt of the earth? But not only is salt used for the purpose of preservation, salt is used for the purpose of flavor. Salt is used to give flavor and to enhance taste. I love salty food. Salt is great. It's awesome. It's used to enhance the taste. It makes bland things not bland anymore. And so likewise, Christians are called to live a life, and they're called to live in such a way that the world around us is enhanced. And how do we do that? How do we enhance the world around us? Well, here are a couple of ways. One, we enhance the world around us by being a source of encouragement and by not being a source of constant negativity. Two, we enhance the world, around us by being a source of knowledge, a source of biblical knowledge, and not a source of things like gossip, things like spreading rumors. No, we have knowledge. And with that knowledge, we enhance the world around us. And number three, we enhance the world around us by being a source of wisdom and not of foolishness. Do you enhance the world around you? Are you a source of encouragement, a source of knowledge, a source of wisdom? Or are you a source of negativity, a source of gossip and spreading rumors, and a source of foolishness? We as Christians are the salt of the earth, and we should enhance the world around us. Furthermore, we are salt of the earth for the purpose of purification. For the purpose of purification. Another use for salt is that it can be used for healing and removing impurities from cuts and wounds. Likewise, we as Christians are to be pure, as you read about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And we are to purify. Our influence should cause healing to those who are sick with sin and help make them pure again. And so I ask you the question, does your influence purify? Or does it pollute? As Christians, as the salt of the earth, we should be purified. We should be pure, and we should purify those around us. And last, salt can be used for the purpose, and it is used for the purpose, of causing thirst. If you've ever eaten salty food, you're going to need something to drink pretty fast. I recommend water. And many people become Christians because they've been inspired by the good example. That's a good example of a parent, spouse, friend, neighbor, fellow worker, etc. They were made thirsty. They were made to want to know more about the gospel. There are certain people out there who just cause us to want to be better. And as salt of the earth, that needs to be us. Such people, if we are the salt of the earth, create that spiritual thirst within everyone they're around. And we need to be this way. We need to inspire that thirst in other people. Let it never be said of us that if that is an example of Christianity, I don't want to be a Christian. So I ask you, are you causing thirst? Are you causing spiritual thirst? Does your influence cause others to be interested in God's word? If we fail to do this, if we fail to preserve morality, if we fail to enhance the world around us, if we fail to be pure and to purify, and if we fail to cause thirst, then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we will be good for nothing. And we'll be thrown out. Because what good is salt if it doesn't do these things? We need to make sure that we are the salt of the earth. We need to make sure that we do preserve morality, that we do enhance everyone around us, that we do purify, and that we do cause thirst. In verse 14, as we keep reading, we aren't just the salt of the earth. In verse 14, Christians are also described as the light of the world. As the light of the world. And again, I ask, why? What does that mean? It sounds cool. It sounds poetic. But what does light mean in the context? Well, light has a number of purposes, just like salt does. One such purpose is for the purpose of guidance. For the purpose of guidance. Christians are to guide those with open hearts to salvation. It's our job. And so the question arises, well, how do I do that? In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 15 through 16, Paul said, "You are the lights in the world." But then notice that right after he says, "Holding forth the word of God." We guide people using the word of God, holding the word of God, and nothing else. No man-made creed, no man-made ideas, only the word of God. We are the lights of the world only when we hold and live by the word of God. And so I ask, does your influence serve as a guide to the lost? Or does it lead others astray? It's one of the two. There is no middle ground. Does your influence serve to guide or serve to misguide? Not only does light use for the purpose of guidance, but light also can be used for the purpose of exposure. Just as light exposes objects in the darkness, a Christian's lifestyle exposes evil. And this is done by being bold in our words and in our actions. But unfortunately, many times we fail. And why do we fail? Because we're hiding our light. We don't want the attention. We don't want the backlash that might happen when we expose someone's sin. And that makes us nervous, and it makes us back off. It makes us not want to expose other people's wrongdoings. But let me tell you something, folks. We should have our light shine brightly on a hill that everyone can see, not hidden in shame, because we're not ashamed of what we are, and we're not ashamed of what we're supposed to do. Our light is on a hill, and everyone can see it, and exposes what they're doing is wrong. And if they hate us for it, so be it. As we've talked about in past lessons, we do it because we love them, not because we hate them. So don't be ashamed of your light. Let it shine and expose the evil that you see. So I ask, what about your influence? Does your influence expose others' wrongdoing? Or does your influence encourage them to continue in their sin? It's one of the two. Which one describes your influence? Furthermore, light can be used for the purpose of revealing and illuminating. In Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to come back to this later on, Christians are to live in such a way that they will never be a stumbling block, but rather, Christians are to reveal the narrow way that leads to glory, allowing other people to find that path that leads to heaven. Again, Christians are to reveal the narrow way. They don't hinder others from following it. They don't cause people to trip up while they're on that path. And so again, I ask, what about your influence? Does your influence reveal the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ? Or does your influence hide that path from people? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. You're either helping people get to heaven, or you're preventing them from getting to heaven. Which one describes your influence for the people around you? And lastly, light can be used for the purpose of warning. Light can be used for the purpose of warning. Just like the blinking yellow light that you see on the traffic light, and the lighthouse that blinks the light out in the fog, both of those warn of dangers that are ahead. Can you see that in your mind? Likewise, Christians serve as watchmen that are responsible for warning others of the dangers of worldliness of the dangers of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6, we see that God was very strict about watchmen doing their job. If they failed to do their job, if they failed to warn the people of a coming attack, they were sentenced to death. And so, brethren, when there's a threat of apostasy, whose job is it to warn people about it? It's everybody's job. We're all watchmen. And the same is with denominationalism, infidelity in the church, etc. When there's a threat of sin, as watchmen, it's our job to warn people about the dangers of it. And so, by our influence, I ask, are others warned about the dangers they're facing by living in sin? Or are you sitting idly by, watching those around you walk to their spiritual deaths? It's one or the other. Which one describes your influence? So, are we the salt of the earth? Are we lights in the world? If we are, then we have that positive influence that we need. If we don't, if we are not the salt of the earth, if we are not lights in the world, then something's wrong. We have a negative influence. Which one describes you? So far, we've seen that everyone has an influence. Everyone in here has an influence. Everyone in here has an impact upon each other. And then we've seen that Christians are to have a positive influence on the world. Thirdly, and this is very important, if this is the only point you get tonight, this is it. Christians are responsible for their influence. Or another way of wording that, Christians will be held accountable in the day of judgment for their influence. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Christians are going to be held accountable for being a stumbling block. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe to those by whom offenses come." In verse 6, he said, "It would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were drowned in the sea than to make someone fall." I want to look at some examples of those who were held responsible for leading others astray. The first example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read of the case of Eli and his sons. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read that Eli rebuked his sons after hearing how they were abusing their authority as priests. Do you remember that story? In verse 24, he heard about what they were doing, and he said, "No, my sons, it is not a good report I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Eli's sons were the Lord's priests. And needless to say, they should have been a good influence on the people. But that's not what they were doing. Instead, they were causing Israel to fall. They were causing Israel to sin and to transgress God's law. For this, and Eli's failure to have a good influence over his sons, Eli was at fault too. The Lord told Eli that he would wipe out his entire house in verse 31. God's not kidding around when he says that our influence is important. Another example, in Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. We read of Peter's sin. Peter's sin of showing partiality to the Jews over the Gentiles. And his sin influenced even Barnabas. And so what was the result? Well, we read that Paul rebuked Peter, and in quotations, for he was to be blamed. For he was to be condemned. Peter was an apostle, and even he was rebuked for having a bad influence. He was rebuked not only for his sin of partiality, but for his sin of being a bad influence, for carrying even Barnabas away from obeying God. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, this is very interesting, we read that the position of influence makes teaching very dangerous if we aren't prepared. Why? Because we're going to be judged if we lead others astray in the classroom. Can you see how our influence needs to be positive wherever we are? If we're going to teach, we need to know what we're talking about. We need to be prepared. If we're not prepared and we lead others astray, we're going to lose our soul. Teachers, be prepared. Everyone in here, be prepared. You don't know when a teaching opportunity is going to come. And if you're not prepared and you give someone a wrong answer and that ends up costing their soul, guess what? You're responsible too. And that's a sobering thought. Because like we said, a lot of times we're focused on ourselves and we're thinking, how can I get to heaven? I have to fight my own temptations. But we also have to be careful of leading other people astray, because that'll keep us out of heaven too. In Romans chapter 14, another example, we see that even actions that aren't wrong in themselves can lead someone to violate their conscience. And even in this circumstance, we're accountable. We're accountable when we cause others to sin. And this includes full-on sins, like murdering, being a thief, lying, something that we do. Includes those kinds of sins. And includes sins of the conscience. If we influence someone to break their conscience, then we've sinned as well. And so, the Christian, all of us, we must be aware of our surroundings and not just of ourselves. Christians must metaphorically look up and be sure that their actions don't lead someone to make a bad decision. But we need to be aware of those who are around us and not just self-focused. As I've already said, we can't just be focused on ourselves and our own salvation. We have to be mindful of helping others and making sure that we don't hinder them on their walk. So far, we've seen that everyone has an influence, and that Christians are to have a positive influence. And then we saw that Christians are going to be held accountable for the influence. And so for the remaining time, I want to look at a few last-minute applications, and the lesson will be yours. These are all questions. And I'm asking you directly, and asking myself. How would others describe your influence? Positively or negatively? Give yourself an honest answer. Are you the salt of the earth? Do you enhance people's lives? Or do you cause decay? Do you preserve morality? Or do you spread sin? Does your example purify those that you come in contact with? Or does your example contaminate the name of Christian? Are you the light of the world? Do you expose sin when necessary? Or do you back off because you're scared of what they might say? Do you guide the lost when you're given the opportunity? Do you watch for sin and do you warn people about its dangers? Do you realize that one day you will be held accountable for your influence? And do you realize that by causing others to sin, you have sinned, and I have sinned, and I'll lose my soul, and you'll lose your soul, because we had a bad influence on other people? It's a sobering thought that we have to be focused not only on ourselves to get to heaven, but on other people as well. The lesson is yours. And before we close, it's appropriate that we offer the invitation to everyone here. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you believe what the Word of God says, you need to be a Christian. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ with your mouth, you need to be a Christian. If you're willing to repent of your past sins, then you need to be a Christian. And the way to become a Christian is through baptism. Be baptized tonight. If you're a Christian who's fallen away and you've sinned in a public way and need to make correction publicly, do that tonight as well. Don't let another day go by that you're in sin. Make correction right now. But whatever your need be, please come now as we stand and as we sing.